We have been going through a series, and if you'll put it up there, this is Casket, this is what's out there. And so if you'll go ahead and push it one more time there, and go ahead and, Jim, one more. Go to the next one. There we go. So what we have is we have Casket, Creation, Abraham, Sinai, Kings, Exile, and Temple. And so, kids, my question to you is, there is a book that we're going to be starting a new study of, and I want you to look at your chart. Who's got your chart? All right, hold it up for me. Who's got it? Where does Ruth fall? What's it say? Where does Ruth fall? Sinai. Sinai comes right before what? Everyone. Kings. It is toward the end of Sinai. It is taking us, once again, from the law of God to the time of the judges and then entering into the time of the kings. And this morning, our passage is found in Ruth chapter 1. If you have your Bible, if you'd open to it. Kids, if you got your Bible, open to it. By the way, kids, page 312. All right? Page 312. And we have this book called Ruth. And it is, this morning, we're going to look at Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And my prayer for all of us as we enter into this is that we find ourselves often in a place where we have lots of decisions. Maybe this morning you have decisions that you have to make in your own life. Maybe they are difficult decisions. Maybe they are easy decisions. Maybe, like we said with the kids, there's this light to your path where you know how to go. Maybe you feel that's very hazy, but you know long-term where you're headed. But my prayer for you this morning, as we enter into all these decisions of life, as you see a picture there with a chess board, and it says, each move, a study beyond us. It doesn't mean a study beyond what we can understand, all right? What it means is getting beyond us, that we're going to look this morning at decisions, but I want to tie in at the very end with this each move, a chess, the picture of a chess game, what it means to us as we're going to study in the book of Ruth. Let me read for us a passage. It is Ruth chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And this is our book that we will be studying. In the days when the judges ruled, all right, remember the judges? End of Sinai. There was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab. He and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites in Bethlehem in Judea. Or from Bethlehem in Judea, or Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. These two Moabite wives, the name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray you would open our eyes and ears this morning. Lord, especially for the kids who just have their Bibles. Lord, for the adults as we now go, and the sermon is for everyone. Lord, would you open our eyes this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the guilty pleasure of something Melissa and I like is crime shows. All right, anyone else like crime shows? We all love them because there's the redemptive attribute where they catch the bad guy at the end. I can justify anything, right? So the idea is this crime shows. One of the reasons we're kind of drawn to it is I love the mystery of what's going on. And then you see all these clues being collected along the way. And then at the end, they're able to solve the crime, right? And there's something engaging about being able to watch all of the clues being put together. And this morning, what I would suggest is this passage that we have. We're going to look at just these five verses. And these five verses, kind of tucked away and hidden within these five verses, are all sorts of literary devices, and they are hidden there. And we will find ourselves often misunderstanding the first five verses of Ruth. Now, we all get the general idea of what it is. It looks like we have these people who, there's a famine, they leave, lots of people die, and it doesn't look like a very happy situation. Naomi is left. She doesn't have a husband anymore. She doesn't have her two boys. She has these daughter-in-laws. So it looks like a very difficult story. Well, this morning, I want us to kind of uncover some clues as we look through the first five verses. I want to start out with the very first verse there, that says this: in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land. And a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Now there's several kind of clues here that we're looking at. The very first one is the setting. Now we don't know who wrote the book of Ruth. We know that it happened sometime. It takes place during the period of Sinai. It was probably written actually during the period of Kings, while David was on the throne. But it's a story whose setting is during the time of Sinai. And the reason we know that is it says it's during the time of the judges. Now, here's typically how we read that. So we read our story in the days when the judges ruled. So it's kind of like what one commentator calls a timestamp. That's all it is. We say it's a timestamp. It lets us know when it happened. There is actually something else that we miss because of our own culture. Something that we miss because we are not as enriched in and engaged in, entrenched in the culture of the Jew. What is it? And I would compare it to this. What if I were to say this? What if I were to say, I'm going to tell you a story, and it happens in the early 1930s. It's about a man who's going to get a job. All right, I'm giving you a timestamp, early 1930s. A man is going to go get a job, and you're thinking, okay, probably not the best beginning to a story, I know. It doesn't engage you. But what happens? Does he get the job? What if I started the story like this? During the Great Depression, there's a man who's going to try to get a job. Now, does that have a different sense to you? Because now, in the first story, you might be thinking, well, maybe he'll get it. I don't know. Is he qualified? But what happens whenever I throw in that we're talking about the Great Depression here within the States, and someone says, will he get a man is looking for a job during the Great Depression? It changes everything. What we have here changes everything. This is not a timestamp to tell us simply when it happened. It's a literary device to say, this is in the worst of times. There is wickedness all around. If you remember the story and the cycle found within Judges, is you have a judge that comes up, and then you have people doing whatever it is that they want to do. You have no repentance, and then you finally have things get bad. You see a little bit of repentance, and then all of a sudden they go back to doing things and it leads them to further oppression, and another judge comes. And it's this pattern of 12 judges that come and go, and it's an awful time. It says actually in Judges 21, verse 25, in those days there was no king in Israel. Remember that. This is the very last passage, very last verse in Judges. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. So here we have the very first clue, the very first kind of unveiling of this passage. It's during the time of the judges, a difficult time. And what we learn from there, verses 1 and 2, to read further down, in the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Let me stop there. We have the setting, all right, time of the judges. But now we have another passage, or another part of the passage, that draws out further response. Did you see it? See, we're blind to it. We don't see it because, once again, we're more Western. And so as we think through and look at this, it's another clue that comes up. What is the city that the man is from? What does it say? Bethlehem. So Bethlehem, actually, when we think of Bethlehem, it means house of bread. All right? Now, what do we learn is actually going on in Bethlehem? It's during the time of the judges. What else is going on in Bethlehem? There's a famine. The house of bread, Bethlehem. And then here's the twist. Here's the thing that's meant to grab your attention. The house of bread has no bread. There is a famine in the land. And so a man of the house of bread during this famine, a man of Bethlehem in Judah, went to, and it says sojourn. And so we also get this idea that it's sojourn. It's not something we throw around all the time. But to sojourn is to make a short layover, to stay over for a season, to go and visit. All right, you might say, if we were to use the term, I'm going to go sojourn during the Thanksgiving and spend some time with my family. What's the idea? You're going there for a brief season, and then what? You come back. Keep that in mind as we continue reading, that he took his family. They're going to go for a season and then come back. The name of the man was Elimelech. Elimelech literally means, to the Hebrew-speaking person would be evident, my God is king. This man whose name is my God is king, when we live in a time where there was no king in Israel. And yet here is, just a couple of verses later, because Ruth is often put together with judges, we have this man whose name means my God is king. He does something as a dad to protect his wife Naomi and his sons Mahlon and Chilion, that there is a famine now, and so that now they're going to leave the land. Now, my question to you, based on the text here, based on the first couple of verses, is this a wise decision or a bad decision? And you see, what we begin to see, I believe, in our own hearts, is that, well, this is a reasonable decision. Right? This, here's a man, and dads, I'd ask you this. You're in a place, you've got your family, you want to be a good dad, and all of a sudden there's a drought or famine, all right? Everything's gone. What's the reasonable thing to do? Go somewhere else. And so we read this and we say, well, that's a good dad. He went somewhere else to provide for his family. And yet, what do we learn about the place that he went? He goes to a place called Moab. And Moab for us may not mean much, but what it means in the Old Testament is this is one of the traditional enemies of Israel. Bethlehem. House of bread. Here you have a man by the name of Elimelech, my God is king, who lives in Bethlehem, which is the promised land of God. And now in the midst of this promised land, that's in a season of famine, he abandons the promised land for the enemies of Israel, for Moab. You begin to uncover a little bit here? It'd be similar to this, and I share this with some vulnerability as well as just to let you know of my own struggles in life. My wife and I, when we first moved to Louisiana, all right, the first 2 years, we were ready to get out. We had just graduated from seminary. I was looking for a church. We found a ministry. I felt called there. And maybe you've been there before. You feel called. You feel like God say, you know, this job, I feel like this is the job he wants me to have. I feel like this is the person he wants me to be with. You know, I feel like this is the college he wants me to go to. I feel like this is the path of life that he wants me to take. It's those decisions in life. And so I felt very called. We felt very called to go to Louisiana. And I went there, and for the first 2 years, we're miserable. Miserable. Why? We didn't have any friends. Right? The food is too spicy. It is a place where we just didn't fit in with the culture early on. And I had frustrations at work. And all these things that are piling up, there's this question in my own heart, why are we even here? And my desire and my actions, that first year and a half, after a year and a half of being there, my actions were to get us out of there. Why? Because the greenery of Moab seemed a lot better. The only problem is, I felt called to be there. And yet I was seeking to leave where I felt called initially, to go and try to find a place that would bring some sort of relief from the current pain and suffering that I'm in. I don't know if you've ever been there. I don't know if you've ever experienced that you have a sense of God's call on your life. And you get there, you know, you feel called to go to a college. You get there and you're lonely, so what? You transfer. That we abandon maybe relationships. You felt called. And you get there, but the greenery of Moab seems so much better. And so you just say, I'm out of here. And we abandon those things. Maybe it's a church that you go and you feel, you know, God leads you to a church. You stay there for a season and you're like, you know what? This is too much. I'm out of there. And what happens is we are looking for something else. And it's the same thing that Elimelech was looking for. It's the same thing that I was looking for in Louisiana. We're looking for some sort of comfort. Some sort of respite from the famine, some sort of protection from the difficulty. And I had a good friend of mine. He said something to me I will never forget, and I'm going to, as I read it, we can put it up there. He said this to me in the midst of that. He said, do not undo in doubt what you did in faith. And that has stuck with me ever since Louisiana. Do not undo in doubt what you did in faith. See, I believe in faith that God called us to Louisiana. And maybe you have something in your life right now that you're ready to abandon, you're ready to give up on, you're ready to leave. And yet there was a season in your life where you felt called to be a part of that, to be in that place, to be in that relationship. And I would urge that there's a great danger in being like Elimelech, to looking to Moab, to looking to the enemy of God, when there's a famine in the land of the house of bread, a famine in the promised land of God. Don't undo in doubt what you did in faith. And you see, remember, this is where we're going to see it all begin to pan out. Because when we make decisions like Elimelech, remember he just wanted to stop over in Moab? Remember? And then what we read from there says they went into the country of Moab and remained there. It doesn't say that they settled there. You see, because when we make decisions like Elimelech, when we look to Moab in our own life, to the greener side of things, what often happens is we think it's just for a season, or it's just to make this transition, it's just to help me get through this difficult time, and then all of a sudden what ends up, we don't settle in Moab, what ends up, and literally it means they went into the country of Moab and they were there. Without any purpose, they stay in Moab. They didn't settle there. They simply, as one commentator puts it, simply exist there, perhaps not really thinking what the future might hold. Have you been there? I know that some of you this morning are looking for an escape, looking for a respite. But it's important that we learn the lesson of Elimelech in verse 3. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. Elimelech went to Moab to find bread, to find food, to find life. And what this decision cost him was great. He finds death instead. It leads him to his grave. And now we have Naomi left alone. And these are decisions sometimes, we have decisions in life that we make, but then we also sometimes have decisions that are thrust upon us. And what happens here is that Naomi is now left all alone. Because of poor decisions by Elimelech, but now because of her, this decision has been made for her, that she is now alone in a foreign land, and foreign, especially in that day, foreign women in a foreign land are not cared for. No one is there to care for them. And later, especially in older age. But she's got her two sons. She's got this ray of hope. They took Moabite wives. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. Her two sons take wives from the land of Moab, Orpah and Ruth. But then something else tragic happens. Just as there's a glimmer of hope, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Maybe she should have known that things weren't going to work out well, because Mahlon, what she named her son, means to be weak or sick. Maybe he had sickness in his young age. Chilion means failing, pining, annihilation. All right, not good names for kids. And you see, this is where we could become very frightened in life when we end up like Ruth or like Naomi. That our husband is gone, that the hope that we had for someone to care for us later in life, that our two sons would bring us other children that would be able to care for us later in life. Now that hope is gone, and it is a dangerous and very frightening place to be in this life. Is life really simply about our decisions and their consequences, and that there's no other elements that impact or affect this world? That A plus B always equals C, that we make decisions. If they're poor decisions, things go poorly. If they're good decisions, they go well. Is this the danger of this world? And yet the rest of the book of Ruth, and I think you're going to see it very clearly, it is an incredible thing. As I read through Ruth, you see this kind of thread, this current that runs behind it. And it's amazing because even though it's not ever explicitly said, except maybe one time, throughout the whole thing, you see this current. It's a beautiful story, and the current that's behind it is that God is sovereign. And Naomi needs to know that when she's in a famine in the house of bread. She needs to know that as well when she's in Moab without a husband and without her sons. And you're going to see this thread of God's sovereignty, God's power, all through it. There's something I want to read to you. It comes out of the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which is a document that we use that says, hey, this is what we believe as a church. And it says this: the decrees of God are His eternal plan, according to the purpose of His will, by which, for His own glory, He has foreordained whatever comes to pass, yet in such a manner as to be in no way the author of sin. Now, what does that mean? It means this, that in the book of Ruth and in our own lives, because I recognize this morning you could be in a place either because of a decision that you have made or a decision that was made for you, a circumstance that came upon you, that you could be very discouraged in this life. You could be very discouraged in this current time. And what we have here is an element that trumps everything. It's the hand of God. It's the grace of God. And the passages that speak behind this. Psalm 33:11, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. It's again, the counsel of God stands forever. Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn, as I have planned, so shall it be. And as I have purposed, so shall it stand. Is God in control? Even in Moab, when we're in the midst of our own pain because of the decisions that we've made? What about in Jesus? Certainly, during the time of Jesus, Jesus being nailed on the cross, certainly that was not within God's plan. And yet Acts chapter 2, in an amazing passage, says this Jesus, who is delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Definite plan and foreknowledge of God. God not only knows all things, but His hand, His providence is over all things. And then finally, Ephesians chapter 1 says, in Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we, who were the first to hope in Christ, might be to the praise of His glory. This morning, there's a passage from Romans chapter 8 that is very famous, very well known. And in the midst of Moab, in the midst of Louisiana, in the midst of the job that you can't stand, in the midst of the marriage that's falling apart, in the midst of the relationship with a son or daughter that is strained, in the midst of Naomi losing her husband, losing her two boys, Romans 8:28 is still true. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. That's a good thing in times of difficulty, isn't it? It's a good thing when we're sad, when we feel alone, when we feel that no one loves us, no one cares for us, that despite whatever wicked thing, whatever evil thing we have done, whatever thing has happened to us, we know that all things work together to good for those who are called according to His purpose. And yet there's that key phrase there, for those who love God. This morning, if you love God, you need to know that in the midst of difficulty, God can work it for good. That promise is not yours if you're not one who loves God in Christ this morning. And what we're going to see from here, just a hint of it, is in verse 6 and 7 of Ruth. It says, then she arose. So this is after the tragedy of her boys being, her boys passing away and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited His people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. We have a hint of redemption, like the prodigal son of old coming back to the promised land of God. This morning, we have been given a book. And that book is God's Word, and that book chiefly, once again, is the story of God seeking after us. Kids, you've received this book, and our prayer is that you would learn it, that you would know it, that you would align your life with it. We have the Lord's Supper this morning, which reminds us of one who came, who suffered, who died, one who can set us free from our own decisions, set us free from the decisions that are made for us. Let me read the words of institution. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the blood and body of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Let me pray. Father in heaven, Lord, we come to you this morning, a broken people. People who all too often look to the fields of Moab, Lord, and neglect that you have given us a promised land, that you have given us promises in Christ, that they are yes and amen. Lord, forgive us when we wander. Forgive us when we go to those things for comfort and support. Lord, we praise your name, and we ask that you would commune and fellowship with us now through the Lord's Supper, through communion. We ask this in the powerful and mighty name of Jesus. Amen.